Good morning. Glad to see all of you here and all of you at home, even though I can't physically see you. It's nice to see you online. Like John said, we're going to be continuing in the study in the book of Ecclesiastes. But before we do that, let's open with a word of prayer. Father, I would ask that you speak to us this morning through your word. We ask that the Holy Spirit would be working in our hearts through the spoken word and the written word, that the things that are said today would be convictions from you, and that the messages that we need to hear would be heard. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, a few years ago, there was this saying that got pretty popular. You might still see it around these days as mostly as memes. The saying is used in a range of situations, from saying for someone who wants to try something new and they'll say it, or someone who wants to try something really dumb and they will say it as well. If you haven't figured it out yet or haven't guessed it, the saying is YOLO, which stands for you only live once. Basically, the assumption is that sometimes we are too cautious in life and we don't try new things. We limit ourselves and our opportunities by being afraid of the possibilities or the risks that are out there. And if you don't try something new, if you don't take risks, you might miss out on the opportunities that life has to give you. Life is short, opportunities are few, so stop worrying about the consequences and just go out and enjoy yourself. Now, what does YOLO have to do with Ecclesiastes? That's a pretty good question to ask. And as we're looking into chapter 3, we're going to see something happen here that as Qohelet, the writer, or the gatherer of information and wisdom and the preacher in this book of Ecclesiastes, he starts to get a lot more cynical and about the nature of human existence, about the nature of his meaning and purpose in life. And we're going to start to see this perspective show up. And we're going to have the chance to look at this perspective of YOLO with him when we look at chapter 3. So turn to chapter 3 with me of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We're going to be going through the entire chapter, but for now, we will just read the first half. And when we're looking at this chapter 3, Qohelet's point in this chapter is that you can't change your future. Just enjoy your life as it is. You can't change your future. Just enjoy life. And what we're going to do is we're not going to run with his point, but we're going to look at why he's saying these things, and we're going to evaluate his conclusion of just enjoy life. And to look at this, we're going to look at two points that he makes, two statements, and two pieces of evidence, as you will, that he tries to use to back up his statement. And the first section we're going to read is in verses 1 through 15. This section, his goal in this section is basically he observes, and then he makes a statement. And then the next section he'll observe, and then he'll make a statement. And the evidence that he has in this first section is, we have no control over our events. God does whatever he wants. We have no control over events. God does whatever he wants. And we can see this in verses 1 through 15. Read with me, if you will. For everything, there's a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to tear, a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What gain has a worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has also made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that they should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. That is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken away from it. God has done it so that people fear him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. So the first section that you might recognize is the poem. This poem is pretty popular. I've seen it placed on walls in little areas that try to sound very poetic, and it's usually popularly as it's used is to say, oh, there's a time to do everything, so do everything in its own time. But the way that Kohelet is using this poem actually is a little bit different than the tone that we get. We get a kind of like relax and let time flow as it is and just go with the flow kind of idea when normally popularly this poem is read. But at the end of this poem, Kohelet makes a statement, and that kind of gives us a better idea of what the tone of the poem is supposed to be. If you look at verse 9, he ends this poem with, "What gain has the worker from his toil?" It doesn't seem to be a very positive comment at the end of this poem. And that's the point. It doesn't seem that he's enjoying this time for one thing and time for the other thing, time for one thing and time for the other thing. He looks at all that, and his conclusion or his takeaway from that poem is, what gain does someone have from working so hard? Notice that there's a tension between the opposites in this poem. And the events that Kohelet is observing swings from one end of the opposite spectrum to the other end of the spectrum. There's no in-between, and it seems that you have one extreme, and then that extreme is immediately undone by the other extreme. So what you get is that you get one thing done, and you get some, it seems like there's progress in one direction, and then you go in the other direction, and then you get the opposite progress. It is basically progress that in both directions that cancels each other out. If you want like a more modern perspective on what the poem is kind of pointing at, you could add some lines. You could say, well, if you want to add some examples of what it would look like today in this poem, it could be, oh, there's a time to make money and there's time to lose the money. There's a time to build up friendships and relationships, and there is time to leave those friendships and relationships and say goodbye. There's a very cynical pattern that Kohelet is drawing out here. Events happen one way in one direction, and they progress, and then they stop, and then they go back in the other way, in the other direction. And whatever progress you made in this direction is undone and goes back in the other direction. You end up with a sum of zero at the end of the game. It's like if someone were to give you a task of, there's a pile of rocks here, I want you to move this giant pile of rocks over here. And after you're done, the person says, now take that pile of rocks and move that back over here. And that's kind of the futility of what Kohelet is pointing at when he looks at all these things. There's a time for everything to happen. So things happen to us, and they drive us in one direction, towards progression in one direction, and then some other random thing happens to us, and it drives us back the other direction. So what is the point of working so hard to move this pile of rocks or to progress in one direction when at the snap of a finger, something can happen and we are driven in the other direction? You may have seen what's happened to the economy nowadays. It seems we try so hard to build it up over these last few years. You've seen that before the COVID recession hit, we were at this all-time high. We've never been this high in terms of how well our economy is doing. The unemployment is at a very good place. And then as soon as COVID hits, everything gets reversed. And now we are back I don't know, like 50 years ago, where like this is the worst recession that's happened in 50 years, and unemployment is also in the worst place it's been for 50 years or so. So why did we work so hard in the first place to get the economy to such a good place when everything got undone overnight to a point where if we had just done nothing and just stayed the status quo, it would have been exactly the same place? And this is kind of the frustration that Kohelet has in seeing things happen one way and then things happen the other way. What's the point of working so hard to push it one way when it will just end up going the other way in the end? Kohelet also finds frustration in how little he is able to understand about the events that is passing on before him. If you look at verse 10 and 11, he sees that I've seen the busyness that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. It's all this kind of busy work that doesn't have a progression or a goal. He has made everything beautiful in his time, so things will happen. And things will, notice he didn't say he has made everything good in his time. He's just made everything beautiful. So things happen and look nice. Yet he has also put eternity in man's heart. So we as human beings are able to see things progress. Yet he cannot find out what God has done from beginning to end. As humans, we're able to see time pass before us. We're able to see the progression of events, but we have no idea why they're progressing the way they're progressing. God has allowed humans to live in time and to see the cycle of going back and forth and back and forth and back and forth, and we have no idea why it goes back and forth, nor do we have any idea of what our place is in this tension of the cyclic cycle of events. I was talking to a student this past year about the futility of academics, all that work that we put into studying, that we put into, for high schoolers, into getting good grades and applying for a good college. And what is the point of all of that? Well, you could say the point of getting good grades and getting into good college is so that you can get a good job. So what is the point of getting a good job? The point of getting a job, okay, you would say that. Oh, it's to make money. Okay, so what is the point of making all that money? Is to keep yourself, fed, yes, so that is one benefit. But at the end of the day, someday, your memory is going to go when you get old, and all that knowledge that you accumulated up, all that little learning that you have, you're going to forget all of that. Hey, in fact, some of us, as soon as we exit college, a lot of that stuff starts slipping again. You take the test and jettison all the information after you're done. But for a lot of us, that's kind of what we're looking at when we get older, is these things that we knew, that we used to know, we used to be experts at. It starts slipping and we no longer know these things. So we spend all that time and effort trying to memorize things, trying to get things right. And eventually, in the future, it's going to be of no use to us. We spend all this time getting a good job, trying to make all this money, and at the end of the day, whether by your choice or not by your choice, you are not going to work anymore, and you are going to lose that job. At the end of the day, you will die. At the end of the day, nothing you accumulated with you is going with you to the grave. If everything that you have accumulated and learned and built up for yourself, one day all of that is going to be reversed. Naked you were born into this world, and naked you are going to leave this world. What is the point of working so hard? Why try so hard to attain what you're trying to attain in life? From Kohelet's point of view, God has already preordained the things that are going to happen, and nobody can really change his plans. God, and in Kohelet's point of view, God seems to be dead set on repeating this cycle over and over and over. And if that is the case, then why do we try to go against God's preset plan? It's already going to happen. Sometimes it can feel like God has preset his plan for our lives as well, where we have everything planned out, but nothing goes according to our plans, and it seems that God has taken control of that life and taken it in a direction that he wants to go, and that we are just watching as observers as someone else runs our life for us. Things happen to us, and we don't really have control over it. And that nothing we do really matters in terms of changing our destiny, changing our location, changing the way that things play out for us. So why struggle so hard to change our fate, to change our destiny, when we might as well just find enjoyment in the here and now? Wherever the future leads us, we just have to find happiness on the way and grab hold of whatever moments of joy that we can find on the way. Whatever opportunities that life leads us, we just grab onto those happy moments and take what you can. And that's the idea that Kohelet is bringing here. You're only gonna live once. You're only gonna pass through these opportunities one time. Just grab a hold of them, and your goal in life is now to just be happy with what you got. The second piece of evidence that Kohelet has is in verse 16 to 22, and his point here is that there is no point in trying to excel at being righteous. There's no point in trying to excel at being righteous. Let's read starting verse 16 to 22. Moreover, I saw that under the sun, in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. In the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and every work. I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from dust, and to dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can see what will be after him? So Kohelet is making another observation here. In the places where he expects justice and righteousness, he sees wickedness instead. He expects there to be evil in the world to some extent. So most of us, I think, are expecting that, yes, we are in a fallen world and there are bad people in this world. There are bad, unfortunate situations in this world. But you do expect some places to have some sort of righteousness, to uphold some sort of good. And that is evident in our reactions when evil takes place where it should not take place, where we do not expect it to take place, and then we are outraged. And what Kohelet is observing is that even where righteousness is supposed to prevail, evil and wickedness still creeps in. I don't want to comment too much on the current state of the government in the United States, but I do want to point that human government as a whole, no matter where you go, you're always going to find a corrupt government, some government that is not running the way it should be, the way it was designed to be. What is the government supposed to do? Well, the government is supposed to protect the people and serve the people and function as a place where righteous decisions can be made and we have good people running the country for us, right? And that's what we're expecting of a government. And why are so many people around the world so discontented with their governments is because that's not what they're seeing. Whether or not it's subjective or objective, but they get the feeling that this government is not on their side. This government is not a righteous or just government. And Kohelet is making the observation that not all places where you expect to see righteousness, you do see righteousness. Instead, where you're expecting to see righteousness, where you're expecting to see justice in a government or in people who you trust, you are seeing wickedness instead. So Kohelet tries to comfort himself with the thought that, okay, God will judge the righteous and the wicked in the end. But for now, God seems to just be happy running an experiment to make sure that humans know their place. All these things that happen to us are part of some experiment that God is running so that we ourselves will realize that we're no better than animals. And notice that Kohelet takes a pretty low view of human nature when he compares humans to basically beasts, to animals, to wild creatures of the field. "We are not so different," he says. Basically, both are going to eventually die. Both have the same needs in life. And how are we so sure that after a human dies, our soul goes up into heaven, and after an animal dies, they just cease to exist? How do we know that a human, after death, does not just cease to exist similar to an animal does? How are we so sure that there is a life after death that we can look forward to, or if the life after death that we look forward to is there, that it is a good one? No one has been back to report that to us. No one is there to guarantee that there is anything good for us after this life. There's no difference between us and an animal, except that an animal doesn't have frustrations. They just live their life. In fact, sometimes maybe an animal might be better off. Now, I want to take a short detour at this point to comment on this point. He makes a comparison between humans and animals, and this point that he's making is actually a very valid point given that perspective that he's making. If, let's say, that humans are no different than animals, if we are to take this view, and this is similarly probably a very atheistic view of one that has that does not include God into the equation, in a worldview that doesn't see God as part of it. If we were to say humans, there's no God, then that means that humans are basically related to animals and basically a higher intelligent animal. Then humans are basically no different than animals. We're just smarter versions of the animals. And why sacrifice all the time and effort and potential persecution to be a righteous person, to be a good person, when you can just get by being average and keep your head down and don't stick up and you can just be average and have a good time? Why spend all the effort to try to be a good person when you can be the same as an animal who just does things by instincts, gets by, and doesn't get on someone's predator radar and live a happy life? So that's Kohelet's point. There's nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for who can bring him to see what will come after him? If we are in a situation where we're no better than the animals, we're all part of a large experiment, and trying hard to be righteous ends up bringing you more grief instead, just go ahead and be average and enjoy what you have. And that's Kohelet's evaluation of the situation in chapter 3. If we live in a world where nothing we do changes the cycle of the events, and the events just march on whether or not we are there and whether or not we act, if we live in a world where striving to be righteous doesn't gain us anything, and in fact sometimes it can cost us more, and all these things that we try so hard to do only subtracts from our happiness in life, why do we try? If we're just animals, similar to animals, we might as well just take whatever opportunities we can find joy and pleasure and live with that and run with that. Because you only live once, you might as well take advantage of that one life that you have. So that's where Kohelet leaves us for now in chapter 3. But I want to address his conclusion with a question. And the conclusion that Kohelet has is basically, enjoy life with what you got because there's nothing better to do. And the question I have for him is enjoying the good times of life the only thing that we can do? So now the astute observers at home, and perhaps here as well, you may have realized that something about Kohelet's argument, there might be something that sits a little bit off with you. And the thing that might be a little bit off is that how he mentions God or how he perceives God. And he is purposely leaving out some characteristics of God to make the point that he's trying to make. And it is with purpose and with reason that he does so. And he's doing this to paint a picture of what would life be like if we did not have a God that is involved in our earthly existence. He's looking only at everything under the sun, under heaven, everything that happens here on earth, if we were to not put God into the equation. And so there's a piece of counter-evidence I want to give that will change the way that we look at the Kohelet's conclusion. And it'll change the way we look at this discussion. And this evidence I want to say, bring up, is that we have a responsive and relational God. We have a responsive and relational God. Kohelet's conclusion needs to be re-evaluated if we add this piece of the puzzle in. And that's because when God steps in and involves himself in our world in building relationships with those people who live in this world, it changes the tone of things. It changes the way that we as human beings interact with one another and interact with creation and interact with God. Even Paul himself in the New Testament, he makes note of this key factor in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 32. In that situation, Paul is arguing with some Corinthians who say that there's no resurrection. This life is what you got. Live it, and then after that, you will die. And Paul says, no, there actually is a resurrection, but he comes to the point saying, yes, well, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. So if that is the case, that there is no resurrection, then yes, your point is completely valid. Eat, drink, for tomorrow you die. Enjoy yourself. But he does recognize, on the other hand, that there actually is a resurrection, so that point is no longer valid. And if there is more to live for than we have in this life, then we have bigger goals to live for than just the here and now and the pleasure of the moment. If the resurrection is real, it points to a God who cares and responds to humans in the world. And as a result, there is more than just enjoying what we have here in life and being happy with it. And the happiness that Kohelet is endorsing is not a joyful, godly happiness. It is basically this is what you got, just put up with it and make the most out of it kind of happiness. So in the end, Kohelet is making these observations and conclusions to cause us to rethink life. So chapter 3, he will have more of this kind of tone as we go on in Ecclesiastes, but Kohelet's goal in writing these things is to reflect on his life and the things that he has tried and what did not work and what were his conclusions given observing life under the sun without God in it. Again, Ecclesiastes is written in a way to show the frustrations and the vanity of a certain way of life. And the goal of the author of Ecclesiastes is to show us these things and to allow us to put ourselves in Kohelet's shoes, to put our own life through this kind of introspection, to ask ourselves the same questions that Kohelet is asking of his life. What gain does the worker have from his toil? Who can bring him to see what will be after him? These questions that Kohelet has to ask of his life and his situation, the author of Ecclesiastes wants us to also look at these situations, look at the vanity and the futility and the frustration that Kohelet is experiencing, experience a little bit of that for ourselves, and then also ask us the questions that Kohelet has been asking. So why should we enjoy life? Should we enjoy life at all in the first place? I would argue that yes, we should enjoy life, but it is not for the same reasons that Kohelet is asking us to enjoy life in this chapter. Is it because there is nothing better to do with our time or our existence than just to grab onto whatever opportunities we have, or is there something more? Is there a bigger cause to live for? Now, I want to say that we should enjoy life, but it's not for the same reason that Kohelet says, because perhaps there is a purpose in life that is greater than just living for what we have here. Kohelet is basically throwing up his hands and saying, I can't do anything about it. I'll just enjoy life while I have one. Christians, on the other hand, should have a little bit different perspective and different motivations on life. Like Paul says in 1 Corinthians, we have the hope of resurrection, and Christians have a God who responds to us personally, and that should motivate us and give us more thought into why we enjoy life. Perhaps there is relationships with the God who cares for us. This picture that Kohelet paints of a God who sets things in a cycle and puts humans through experiments just to see how they'll react and to make them know their place. That is not the kind of God that Paul is describing in the New Testament. That is not the kind of God that, as Christians, we know God to be. And that is what should give us hope in this cycle of repeated one way and the other way. Nothing is new under the sun. And what is the point of living all of this life if everything is just going to repeat? And the point of living this life and trying and being happy is because there is someone who cares for us, and we do know that there is a hope in the resurrection after we die. And that's the kind of hope that we want to meditate on as Christians. Now, for some of you, you might not be very sure. You might be still mulling this over and thinking, okay, this is kind of the life I'm feeling right now, that I progress in one direction and everything I build is torn down and takes me the other way. What is it that I have in my life as a purpose? Can I really enjoy what I have, feeling safe, or am I just enjoying it because if I don't enjoy it now, it's not going to be there later? And I want to encourage you to think about this. Do you have the guarantee of a resurrection? Do you have the guarantee of a God, or know the God who cares for you and has a relationship, who wants a relationship with you? And that is the kind of question I want to leave you with this week is, what do you find your purpose and joy in this life? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the words of introspection from Kohelet in the book of Ecclesiastes. We know that it is a hard book to go through. It is not a very optimistic look on life. And these questions that Kohelet has, asking himself, asking us, I just pray that it would resonate within our own hearts and that we would examine our own hearts and our own lives to see what is it that we are working for. Why is there anything to be actually happy about? And if so, or if not, then why is that the case? Where do we find our true joy? And is it in a hope that is eternal, in a hope that is secure? Pray that you would be with us as we meditate on these words through the week, and that as we continue to walk through the book of Ecclesiastes, you would show us how to find true purpose and meaning in life. We pray these things in Jesus' name.